So we are continuing our study in the book of Jonah. I think we're all the way up to verse 3. Get used to it. We'll probably be there a while. No, just kidding. I'll get through verse 3 today. Last week we spent some time looking at the introduction to the book of Jonah. And if you missed it, you can find the messages on the webpage. We looked last week at how to hear from God, because, of course, the book of Jonah begins with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we looked at how does the word of the Lord come to us? How do we hear from God? Well, first, are you talking to God? Of course, the primary way we hear from God, we discussed last week, is through His Word. We need to be reading and studying and spending time in the Word of God. We need to be spending time in prayer. So, are you talking to God? And I want to spend just a moment to expound on the subject of prayer. And there are a few pointers. Of course, I could preach several week series on just prayer alone. But in the interest of brevity, have you ever known someone, and I have known and have a few people in my life like this, they will call on the telephone, and you answer the phone, and they start talking. And you could literally set the phone down and walk in the other room and do something and then come back and pick up the phone and go, uh-huh. There is at least one person in my life whom I do that with, right? So we all know someone like that. Is that a relationship? No. That's just an automated recording that's using you to listen. Is that the relationship you have with the Father? See, if you're spending more time in prayer talking than you are listening, you're doing it wrong. At least two-thirds of prayer should be spent listening to what God is saying to you instead of what you're saying to God. So here's something you may not know, although the Word says it repeatedly. God already knows before you pray. Amen? He's got it. He's got it dialed in. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows confusion. He's got it. And yes, He wants you to pray, and yes, He wants you to pour out your heart, and then He wants you to listen. Who's the billionaire? I forget his name. Not a tech guy. Just stocks and bonds and... Yes. He will do like for $200,000 or $150,000, you can go to lunch with him for an hour. Now, are you going to spend that kind of money to go to lunch with him for an hour and do nothing but talk? You want to hear because he has something to say, and you kind of want whatever he's got to rub off on you. But then we walk into the throne room of the Most High God, the creator of the universe, and just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And when you're done, so imagine you're sitting at home, someone comes over for tea, they walk in the door, and they start talking. You eat your crumpets and you drink your tea, and when everything is done, they get up, still talking, as they back out the door. And then they leave, and you've never said a word. How often will you invite them back? It's very quiet in here today. Did everyone sleep well last night? The reality is, unless we're communicating, there's no relationship. And we're taught as young children that our prayer begins with Heavenly Father, dear God, whatever it may be, and ends with Amen. And in between point A and point B is a whole lot of us and very little of Him. So we need to balance that out. The other thing is, there's a combination of prayer. So oftentimes, our prayer life is strongest in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of need. And certainly, like when we're driving down the road and we see an accident, or when we hear bad news or something, those are called spontaneous prayers. And certainly, they're legitimate prayers. But we also need to have in our lives times of intentional prayer. Keep a prayer list. Keep a prayer journal. Have a little mini concert of prayer. These are the things I pray for. These are the ones I pray for. These are the things I pray about. So prayer has both these spontaneous and these intentional times. And then prayer has the time of talking and the time of listening. And the listening part is really the hardest part for us. What are we listening for? Well, we need to have some direction there, because when we're listening, whatever we hear in our spirit needs to match what the Word of God says. So often we hear something and we act on it, and it could be that it's Taco Tuesday talking, or it could be it's hopes or dreams. But the Bible says the heart of man is what? It's wicked. It's got its eyes turned away from God. And so often our eyes are not focused. What we hear is not where it needs to be. We're not focused where we should be. And so what we hear from the Holy Spirit has to match what the Word of God says. So begin with me as we look in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'Are you out of your mind?'" Well, that's a paraphrase, of course. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Back then, of course, everyone had their own little household collection of gods. Jonah knew what was going on. He knows our God well. I'm disobeying God. God's going to do what God does, because God is sovereign, and He's sovereign over the land, and He's sovereign over the sea. So why am I stressed about it? I'm going to go sleep. Literally everyone on that ship's life is disintegrating and is threatened with peril. And Jonah, this kind of reveals a little bit about Jonah. Jonah is so certain of who his God is and God's sovereignty that he's sound asleep. God's going to do what God is going to do. So I'm going to go to sleep and let him do his thing. But to the unbeliever, to the person who doesn't know that God, he walks down, he's like, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You're sleeping? We're all going to die. Get up and pray to your God, perhaps your God. They don't know who his God is. Perhaps your God can save us. So we begin this passage with the word arise. Literally, get up, Jonah. Get up. So this is God coming to Jonah. He says, get up and go to Nineveh. So we have two different words here. One is get up, which literally means it's not a command, but it's get up immediately. Right now, get up. Do this right this minute. Get up and go to Nineveh. So now we have a command. Get up quickly, right now, do this thing. And the second one is go to Nineveh. Well, it says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up, he got up right away, to flee to Tarshish. Well, wait a minute. The command says, go this way, and Jonah's going that way. So he got the immediacy correct. God made it very clear, this is something I want to happen right now. So Jonah acted on it immediately in the way he chose to act on it. Instead of rising up and going to Nineveh, he chose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, the passage here from the presence of the Lord is a little difficult because Jonah knows that he cannot go away from the presence of the Lord. Later he says, my God created the earth. He created the land. He created the seas. This is my God. He's not fleeing from the presence of the Lord in the sense of out of his presence. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord in the sense of, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to disobey. So the first question is, are you talking to God? Second question is, are you being obedient to what God is saying? Because that's where we stumble. Even Paul says in Romans, the things I want to do, the things that I know I'm supposed to do, those are the things I do not do. And the things I don't want to do, the things I'm not supposed to do, those are the things I end up doing. And we all know this feeling and this struggle and this internal battle that we have between obedience and whatever else, which is disobedience. But it might be comfort. It might be familiarity. It might be peer pressure. The reason for our disobedience is varied. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're hiding from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says to Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, well, you know, we're naked, so we hid ourselves. And God says, who told you you were naked? This is all paraphrased. Adam says, well, we're naked. God said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat of? And Adam said, oh, yes, I sat down and I planned it out and I just really thought the fruit looked good and I would eat it, right? No, who did Adam blame it on? The woman. I mean, he was very, very well put together. The woman that you gave me. I mean, two birds with one stone, right? It's her fault, but you gave her to me. So ultimately, it comes back on you. God says, So he says, so Eve, what do you got to say? Well, the serpent that you created told me that I would be like you. So we have these excuses. Whatever the excuses are, we have times of obedience, we have times of disobedience. And when it's disobedience, we have an excuse for it. There's a reason for it. Jonah knew his choice. So intent was he on being outside of God's will. In other words, he so badly didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But he tried to go somewhere where he couldn't accomplish what God wanted him to do. It's like, I'm going to go somewhere where even if God tells me I have to do it, I can't do it because I'm on the opposite side of the world. Yes. When Tish and I were first married, we had a good friend. His name was Lee Williams, and he was in the Air Force, and he was the most disciplined person. Every minute of his day was scheduled. And I was like, you know, there's medicine for that, right? And he just seemed so holy and so righteous. And I know you think I'm exaggerating, but literally every minute of his day was scheduled. He several times showed us his schedule. But Lee's right foot didn't make it into the whole scheme of salvation. Lee had a flaw. He liked to speed. He liked to drive very, very fast. It kind of helped his scheduling, right? And so he reasoned that as long as he was willing to accept the consequences, he was allowed to drive as fast as he wanted. Our relationship with the Lord is not like that. Okay, it's not as long as I'm willing to suffer the consequences, put up with the consequences, I can live however I want to live. Because we run into, for instance, Jeremiah 7:23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. So we tell our kids, don't play in the street. Are we just telling them we don't want you to have fun, so don't play in the street? No. We're telling them we don't want you to get run over by a car. We don't have enough insurance on you. Don't play in the street. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, people, God's sheep, hear his voice. And obey the voice. It's the ones who say, yeah, I believe, and live a consistent, constant lifestyle of sin, who have no problem or are seemingly unaffected by the Holy Spirit's prompting, that struggle. You have to question, not that we have the right to condemn anyone. We don't. But we can look at someone and say, you know, they live this life. They say they're a believer. But when the shepherd calls, it's clear they don't hear his voice. And the word of God says, my sheep hear my voice. One of the attributes of a Christian is that they hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. I don't know if you're familiar with sheep, but sheep will do that. When they have a shepherd, they follow him. It's funny that there's this picture drawn between Christians and sheep, because sheep aren't the brightest animals in the barnyard, right? We borrowed someone's sheep one time to take care of some grass. We had a place out in Texas, and we just wanted him confined to this area, so we put him on a leash and tied it to a tree. I don't know anything about sheep. You know what the moron did? He hung himself. Right? He kept going around and around and around the tree. It's like, about your sheep. He tasted great. No. Anyone want me to pet sit? Here we have a prophet who is knowingly acting contrary to God's call in his life. God uses this as an opportunity to teach us one of his attributes. So Jonah 1:4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. So Jonah is on the run, and he goes to Joppa, and he buys a ticket to Tarshish. Jonah knows he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. We're not told yet, but we are later, that he prayed about it, or why he doesn't want to go, but it doesn't say, well, you know, Jonah spent some time in prayer and just really felt like he didn't want to go there. Doesn't say he prayed. He's a prophet of the Lord. So up to this point, so far, there has been no prayer, right? Jonah goes to Joppa. He isn't praying about it. He's not asking the Lord to bless his trip. No indication that Jonah's praying. Of course he's not praying. He's on the run from the Lord. Buys a ticket, gets on the boat, still no praying. And then, of course, the Lord hurls a great wind and a tempest. And the ship is about to break up. And where is Jonah? Well, he's in the bottom of the boat praying. No, Jonah's in the bottom of the boat sleeping, because, I mean, you've got to get your beauty rest in. He's sound asleep. So the third one is this. First, are you talking to God? Second, are you being obedient to what God is saying? And thirdly, God pursues his sheep. God could have let Jonah get to the place he was going. He could have said, okay, you get to Tarshish, I'll deal with it then. But God had something better for Jonah. When God calls us, it's not solely for his benefit. It's because he has something better for us. We've already read this earlier today, so it's great. It's a great passage. What do you think in Matthew 18:12-14? What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God pursues his own relentlessly, as Jonah is about to find out. So in verse 5 it says, "The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought that we may not perish.'" Jonah has no intention of praying to save these guys. He knows exactly what is going on, and he knows who and why is causing the issue. They're praying to idols. He has a direct line to the throne room of God, and he's in flat-out rebellion. He could pray. He says, I'm not going to do it. So in verse 7, it said, "They said to one another, 'Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah, and they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid." They get it. They know what's going on. All of a sudden, the picture is clear to these men. Jonah is fully aware of it. When he gets on the boat, he knows it. When the boat starts turning and yawing and weighing, he's like, "I get it. I know exactly what's going on." He's not afraid because God is sovereign. God's going to do what God does. So intent is Jonah on his decision to not go to Nineveh, he would rather be tossed into the sea. Because we know what comes after this, right? They're like, "You've got to help us. Do what you can do." He says, "No, if you throw me overboard, you'll be spared." They're like, okay, well, you're a prophet of that God. We're not throwing that God's prophet over the side of the boat." So they're still throwing the rest of their stuff over in hopes that they can save the ship under their own weight. Isn't that exactly what we do when we're being disobedient to God, when we know we're not in His will, or when we're just pursuing the evil desires of our heart? We do everything we can to keep the ship afloat. By the way, Jonah still isn't praying. Right, as we read through this, "Then they said, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' The sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." In other words, the harder they rowed, the harder God pushed that wind. He's like, "No, you're not going to accomplish this. I'm the sovereign of the universe. This is happening the way I want it to happen." "Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish.'" For who's praying? They're praying to Jonah's God. What's Jonah doing? I don't know. He's playing dice. Right? It doesn't say he's helping throw things overboard. It doesn't say he's praying. He's having a chicken leg. He's eating lunch. And they're sitting there and they're praying to his God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, here's the funny thing. It actually answers it, but you have to ponder it for a bit. If Jonah knew that's what would save the ship, why didn't Jonah jump? So they picked him up, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They're praying. They're making... The prophet is now swimming in the ocean. They're praying. They're making sacrifices. They're doing Jonah's job on the boat. Jonah's supposed to have this relationship with God. Instead, he is in open rebellion to the Holy One. Jonah could have said, take me back to shore. Jonah could have probably prayed, Lord, I repent, get us back to shore, I will go to Nineveh. He was willing to ride this out. He wanted to see how it would end. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, and it didn't matter what it took. God's will always takes precedence. Our choice is to be obedient and follow Him in accomplishing His will, or He will accomplish His will another way. Our blessings come when we act according to God's will, even when we struggle with it. Have you ever had God say, I need you to do this, and you struggle with it? Oh, Lord, I do not want to do that. But you do it because God is sovereign. And we know that ultimately, if He's got a plan and we're following that plan, it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome to see what God does. Jonah heard from God, but he's like, no, I'm struggling. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do the job God has appointed me to do. He's not alone. Although he was an Old Testament prophet, there is not a believer that hasn't caught themselves questioning God's direction. It's normal. It's like, God, what are you doing? No. You're doing it all wrong. God loves to hear that, by the way. The good thing is, God loves us relentlessly. And He loves us without condition. As He pursued Jonah, God will pursue you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us, who loves us without condition and pursues us relentlessly, even when we're making poor decisions. Father, we pray that we'd be found worthy to be trusted, that You would be leading us and guiding us, that we would be diligent to pray, to study Your word, to be intentional in our relationship with You, that we may be Your hands and Your feet in this fallen and wicked world. Father, give us a heart for the lost and draw us ever more to Your word. Truly, You are an awesome God. And in Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, amen.